I got a joke for the dads here. A father bought a new car and his son wanted to drive it. And so the father told his son that in order to drive the new car, he had to do three things. Okay, the son had to read his Bible, improve his grades, and cut his hair. Son had really, really long hair, and the father didn't like it. And so you got to read your Bible, you got to improve your school grades, and you got to cut your hair. And so his grades improved. He read his Bible, but the son did not cut his hair. And so the father wasn't pleased that he, you know, he was happy that he did the two, but wasn't happy that he missed out on the third. And so the son said to his father, he says, you know, in the Bible, Moses didn't cut his hair. Jesus had long hair. Noah had long hair. Most of the men in the Bible had long hair. And the father was pleased to see that his son had been studying some of the scripture. So he told his son, I hope you realize that these men with very long hair walked everywhere they went. Fathers play an overwhelmingly significant role in our society. And fathers are important, and we honor mothers on Mother's Day, and sometimes, and if this is just me, then this is just me, but sometimes I think in our society, we make a bigger deal of Mother's Day than we do Father's Day, and I don't think we do that intentionally. You know, there's probably lots of reasons why we do that, but the significance of fathers is, I can't put words to it. The role that a father plays. And so men in the room, we honor you. It is so, so important to have men who have husbands and fathers and men who love Jesus. And that is going to shape our society in a significant way. And so happy Father's Day to you fathers and men in the room. The Apostle Peter speaks in Acts chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to reference this for now. He references this. He says, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. And here's the result. Here's the end result. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. One person out of 100 is excited about that verse this morning. The end result of a people who are willing to repent, which you know what that is to turn around, is to turn yourself away from what the world does and towards what Christ wants for you. Those who repent, this is what happens. This is the result. Times of refreshing are going to come to you from the presence of the Lord. It's the most beautiful thing that you could ever experience is times of refreshing. And I believe that God wants us to be in a fresh time of refreshing as a people. In that God wants to do something specifically in this season, in your hearts, in your lives, in your families. I'm believing for a time of refreshing in the house today. Amen. And I know that last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, but here's what we're going to do for today. We had a guest last Sunday. We had Fateen bringing the word. And so we're going to pretend that today is Pentecost Sunday. And we can do that. We have biblical grounds for doing that because since Pentecost Sunday, since that day, every day is a Holy Spirit day. Not just every Sunday. Every day is a Holy Spirit Sunday. And so today I want us to bring our focus to the person of the Holy Spirit. And so are you ready for the word this morning? If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open to the book of Genesis. And chapter 1. Open your Bibles to page 1. And we'll read straight through to the end this morning. Ha, 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 ha. Just kidding. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says this. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning there was nothing except for God. There was nothing else. Only God. And the very first person that we are introduced when we get real specific about who is here is actually the Holy Spirit. Not God the Father, but the Holy Spirit. See, God is one God in a Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we're going to be spending our time in these coming weeks focusing on the person of the Holy Spirit. And the very first person of the Trinity that we meet when we open our Bibles is Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament character. He's not a Christian character. He is the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Jews that we know of in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was there right from the beginning. One of the first things that we learn about God is that he is a spirit, and he's the one who creates all things. The world is created, is brought into existence by Holy Spirit. We learn later that the church is birthed by the person of the Holy Spirit. We know now that the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. This book was authored by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit began all things. The Holy Spirit began the church. The Holy Spirit authored Scripture. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the words of Scripture that we have here. The Holy Spirit himself is the presence of God. See, in the Old Testament, what the Jews primarily understood in terms of God, their relationship was with God the Father. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They only understood one facet of God, one person of the Holy Trinity. When Jesus came onto the scene, we read in the New Testament about Jesus coming, God in flesh, the Son of God. The relationship that God's people had to God was through Jesus. But since Pentecost, the person that we actually have interaction with, our relationship with God, is not directly through God the Father, and it's not through Jesus the Son, it's through the Holy Spirit. Your relationship with God is based upon your relationship with Holy Spirit. And it's important that we know who he is. And yet many people in the church don't want to talk about him, and if they were to be honest, they're kind of afraid of him. A little bit spooky talking about the Holy Ghost. Because they put that in category of, you know, all kinds of other ghosts. And so some people in the church don't want to talk about Holy Spirit. And it makes them feel uncomfortable. How many of you heard of the Baptist Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Bible? My brother-in-law grew up in a strong Baptist home. And that was the joke, you know, in his household, right? This is our Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit other than the fact that he wrote this book. Because we don't want to, you know, you don't want to pay too much attention to the Holy Spirit. Because you never know what might happen. I knew a pastor a few years ago in this city who launched a series on the Holy Spirit, and someone pulled him aside. This sweet lady in his church pulled him aside after the first service and said, "Pastor, you better be careful. You better be careful spending so much time focusing on the Holy Spirit because you just never know what might happen." Exactly. I say, amen, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that when you invite him to come into your life and to do a work, you just never know what's going to happen? Isn't that a good thing that you just never know what God might do? That he just might show up and actually bring healing and restoration and salvation and deliverance to your household? Isn't that a good thing that we serve a God that you just never know what's going to happen when Holy Spirit shows up? And yet I realize the heart of this lady, I understand her concern. Her concern is not with Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is good. We make this declaration all the time. God is good. And the Holy Spirit is God. I preached several weeks ago about the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is not just the Son of God. He's also God himself. All members of the Trinity are God. God the Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit is good. He's not someone to be afraid of. He's not someone to shy away from. He's not someone to put on a shelf and ignore and pretend that he's not there. But this lady's concern was not in the Holy Spirit, but in the people who misuse the Holy Spirit, and the people who misrepresent the Holy Spirit, and the people who put labels on things that they do and blame it on the Holy Spirit. Come on, anybody ever met somebody like this? Holy Spirit told me to do that. Holy Spirit told me to say that. Well, I just really felt the Holy Spirit tell me to tell you that you're living in sin, and if you don't pray this prayer and repeat after me and do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around, then God is not gonna bless you. We can be quick to put the Holy Spirit's name on things that are just our thoughts, just our feelings, and we misrepresent God when we do so. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is good. And when you invite the Holy Spirit to come and do a work, another spirit does not come. The Holy Spirit comes. People get nervous thinking, well, the devil's listening. And what if he'll trick you into thinking that something's of God when it's not? Listen, this is what Jesus said. Which father of you, this is Father's Day, right? Which father of you, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a snake? If you're a good father, you would give him bread. Jesus goes on to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit is someone who is given to you as a gift. And yet we make all these statements, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, told me to do that. I had one lady approach me and tell me that the Holy Spirit had revealed to her the man that she was supposed to have married. This was the person, she said, oh, the Holy Spirit revealed to me in a vision the person that I was supposed to marry. And she was married to someone else. And I'll tell you what I told her. That's not Holy Spirit. It's not Holy Spirit. God would not reveal to you, oh, by the way, my perfect will for your life looked like this, but you're already in a covenant over here. God would not show you what that was. Now, let's just say hypothetically that God did have a better person for you to marry. He would not reveal to you who that person was. Because the Holy Spirit does not show you something unless he wants you to do something about it. And the only logical conclusion to that kind of a thinking is to get a divorce and to go find this man. We put Holy Spirit on things that we think are good ideas. Or we have emotional thoughts and we think, well, maybe that's Holy Spirit. You know, I keep thinking like this. Maybe God's thinking like this. And we need to be very careful when we put the Holy Spirit's name on what we do and what we think. See, God wrote this book through the Holy Spirit. And anything that contradicts this book is not from Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit wrote the book. So there's been pastors, married pastors, who have approached women in their congregation saying, well, God told me that we're supposed to sleep together. This is the real world, folks. This happens. Well, God showed me that this is okay. He gave me a revelation. Well, I'll give you a revelation. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Holy Spirit does not contradict this word. And so when we get into Holy Spirit territory and inviting the presence of God to lead us, we need to make sure that our eyes are fixed on this book. This is your accountability. This is your source of reference. Well, I really feel like God's just calling me to leave my family and to go start this business and to go over there. No, God would not call you to leave your family. God is not in the family breaking business. Amen? God is in the family restoration business. God is not into breaking up families. God is not into pulling people apart. He's into bringing people together. And so we need the word to keep us in line, but we need not fear when we invite the Holy Spirit to come and move among us. Our safeguard in assessing any claim that is suggested to be led of the Spirit is the word of God. That's your safety. That's your accountability. Those are your parameters. So having said that, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He's good. He's pure. He's trustworthy. And he is worth your attention. He is worth you investing your time into. And we need the Holy Spirit to lead us in absolutely everything that we do. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read a portion of scripture soon after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has risen from the grave. Aren't you glad we serve a risen Lord? He did not stay in the grave. He rose again. And so here in Luke chapter 24, we find our risen Savior. He meets with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he has this conversation with them. And then we're going to read starting in verse 36, where he appears to all 11 of his remaining disciples. In Luke 24, 36. And they're talking about Jesus, and these two on the road to Emmaus say that we've seen him. So here we are. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are your hearts troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. So Jesus shows up, and the disciples are terrified. And wouldn't you be too if you saw the person that you had just seen been crucified a few days earlier? The last time that these disciples saw Jesus, he was covered in blood. He was bloodied, bruised, beaten, and lifeless, not breathing, stuck in a tomb. And so you would have been terrified too if you saw him there before you. So they thought he was a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. Their theology didn't match that. Jews did not believe that a spirit would come to visit. And yet their automatic reaction was, this can't be Jesus, this must be a ghost. And so Jesus says, well, stick your hands in the holes in my hand and in my feet. They kind of believed it, but not really. So he said, well, give me some food. I mean, ghosts don't eat, right? It would just kind of fall through, right? It would just kind of like dunk, hit the floor, right? So he says, give me some fish. Let me eat. Let me prove to you that I am actually him. I'm the risen Savior. So let's keep reading verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, I want you to recognize the weightiness of these words. These are Jesus' final words before he ascends into heaven. Right at the end here is when we read that the disciples witnessed Jesus ascending into the heavens, into the clouds. So these are the last words that Jesus spoke. So don't you think we should pay attention? His final instructions to his disciples are these words. And he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father. The promise of my Father. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift. How many understand the Holy Spirit is a good thing that God gave us? He's a gift that was given to the church. And Jesus was actually urgent to go. He told his disciples, it is a good thing that I go. It is to your advantage that I go. Because if I go, I get to go to be with my Father. And when I go to be with my Father, I can send the Holy Spirit to you. It is a better scenario for us to be where we are today without Jesus here and with the Holy Spirit than for Jesus to have stuck around and to be with us in his actual presence. He says, I'm sending my Spirit to you, but I want you to wait in the city, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power. You remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River? And when he came up, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And the voice of God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's this scene where the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus and anoints him for ministry. It was after that point that Jesus went into a synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It was after the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus that he did ministry. Jesus didn't do one miracle before the Holy Spirit came upon him. Jesus did not do one thing of supernatural experience without the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Now that rattles our theology because we think, well, Jesus is the Son of God, so of course he can do miracles. Jesus is the Son of God, so of course he can turn water into wine, and of course he can walk on water. No, Jesus himself could do nothing without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how about you? If Jesus needed an anointing from heaven, don't you? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to come and impart something into him, then how about the church of 2019? I believe that the North American church is in crisis right now. And here's how we resolve the crisis. You ready? Holy Spirit. That's it. End of sermon. No more church. We'll just fold up right there. Let's just go do what I just said. And we'll change the face of the earth. Holy Spirit. It's one thing. Holy Spirit. Encountering the people of God. And it'll change everything. The Holy Spirit's actually the one that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know that? Romans 8, 11 says that. Let me read it so I get it right. Oh, I didn't quote it. I didn't write it here. The Holy Spirit was the one who raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit breathing life back into Jesus, Jesus' body, the Son of God, would still be in a tomb without the Holy Spirit. The biggest warning in Scripture throughout the New Testament is this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to grieve? To belittle. Do not belittle the moving of the Spirit. And it is so easy in today's church in North America to belittle the Holy Spirit. Oh, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in him. We just don't really want him coming and messing with our services. We believe it. We believe in the Holy Spirit's leading. We just kind of want him to just kind of tone it down a little bit so that nobody gets freaked out, spooked out, scared out, not come back to church because Holy Spirit showed up. We believe in the Holy Spirit theologically, and yet we're kind of afraid of what might happen if he moves. Come on, where's the Pentecostals in the room? Come on, I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself here. We believe in the Holy Spirit theologically, but are we willing to let him live in our lives practically and mess with our thinking of church? Jesus says this, I want you to notice the phraseology, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high, until you are clothed with power from on high. So pop quiz, what does it mean if you are unclothed? What are you? Naked. This is Jesus's, that wasn't supposed to be funny, but somebody found that funny. Naked. Jesus's description of the church without the Holy Spirit is nakedness. Now, what is nakedness? What does it mean to be naked? It means to be vulnerable. It means to be, in most circumstances, insecure, and in most circumstances, inappropriate. There's a couple circumstances where it's appropriate. I can think of two. Some of you are like, one, two, trying to figure this out. Getting the mail in the morning, okay, got that one. In the shower and in the bedroom, okay? Two places where, if you think of another one, let me know and I'll fix that for next service. Otherwise, every other place that you go, it is deeply inappropriate to be naked. Deeply inappropriate. And we know this. We have this ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. The sense of shame came upon them with nakedness, and they covered themselves up. And so thanks to Adam and Eve, now we have to go and spend a ridiculous amount of money on clothing. Isn't it just, we would save so much money if they hadn't have sinned, right? And so we have this awareness, this sense of shame that we need to cover up for the sense of being appropriate. And this is Jesus' picture of a Holy Spiritless church. You're a bunch of naked Christians. And we just know that that's not right. We just know that we need clothes in the natural. And I want to tell you today, we need clothes in the supernatural. We need the moving of the Holy Spirit within us. Come on, anyone had a dream of showing up to work without all your clothes on? What is the deal with that dream? Everybody has it. I don't know how many dreams I've had of me preaching up here with like no shirt. Like, oh, now you guys are picturing me with no shirt. That wasn't a good example, right? Yeah, yeah. Come on, Holy Spirit's pure. Come on, let's stay pure. Being clothed with power. Jesus paints this picture. And you know who he's talking to? Disciples. Believers. These are believers. You say, Pastor Tim, Pentecost hasn't happened yet. And you know, that's the birthday of the church. We talk about Pentecost being the birthday of the church. And so they weren't really Christians until that point. Oh, they weren't Christians, were they? They're a group of people who have given 3 years of their life to follow Jesus. He's been crucified and raised from the dead and standing before them. And what I'm going to read to you again as we read this passage again is I'm going to show you just how Christian they already are. And yet he says, you need to wait until you're clothed with power. The Apostle Paul said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Holy Spirit, I got my clothes on. I have Holy Spirit confidence that I'm not ashamed to tell people about the God who sent his son to die and rise again for me. I have boldness to do that because I'm clothed with the Holy Spirit. We ought not go through life naked, and we ought not follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it like this. Doing church without the Holy Spirit is inappropriate, vulgar, and crass. That's what I believe Jesus is saying here. Doing church without the Holy Spirit is as inappropriate as us doing this without clothes on. It's inappropriate. Where is Holy Spirit in the church? We're up to three. Three people are excited this morning. Started with one, we're up to three. We'll get all the way there. It's okay, 13 more hours and we'll get you out of here. okay, so I know you've got some questions in your mind right now. You're wondering, how can we do church without the Holy Spirit? I mean, that just sounds like an oxymoron. How can we be the people of God and yet do church without the Holy Spirit? So let me try and explain that to you. If you approach church from a programming perspective, if you approach church from a professional perspective, and if you approach church from a Christian organizational perspective, then you miss Holy Spirit. If you think about the church and treat the church and function in the church as if it's an organization that exists to produce spiritual products and services where we gather to conduct Christian concerts and hear Christian TED Talks and send our kids to kids' church and vacation Bible school so that they can experience a Christian school-like environment where their minds are filled with random knowledge and facts about God, that, ladies and gentlemen, is doing church without Holy Spirit. If this is a place for us to gather and transfer information about God, then there's no Holy Spirit. Transfer of information is great, but it won't change your life. We need transformation, not information. Transformation, not information. If all this is an educational institution, if that's all the church is, and there's no Holy Spirit, and I'm not against education. I love it. I love going to college. I love going to seminary. I believe that everyone should be lifelong learners. You don't take the education away. You allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon the education. I believe you can have both. I believe that you can have a beautiful life of studying the scriptures and studying the word and learning the word of God and also be alive in the spirit and hear his voice and follow his leading. And unfortunately, what we have today is a lot of people in the church who either pick one or the other. And I'm not trying to create any kind of division around denominations and fellowships. This is applicable just in this house. I'm not picking on denominations. People are either so put out by people who say that they're led by the Spirit that they say, I don't want anything to do with that. And all I'm going to do is read the Bible and just follow scripture. And if I pray, I'm not expecting God to speak back to me because this is the only source of God's voice. There's that end of the ditch. And then there's the other end of the ditch where people, all they want to do is hear God's voice and they don't read their Bibles at all. And this is a lot of folks in the church. We just, well, I don't need scriptures because I have Holy Spirit. And I heard that there's a prophetic meeting at this church on Monday night, and this is how to hear the voice of God on Tuesday night, and then I can listen to this series on Wednesday night, and hopping around trying to hear the voice of God when, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the word of God's right here. What I believe that we need and we can have is both. A life that is filled with accountability based upon the word of God. What does the word of God say? And a life that is alive in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now you might sit here and think, well, Pastor Tim, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Believing in the Holy Spirit doesn't cut it. Jesus did not stay in Jerusalem until Peter teaches you more about Holy Spirit. He did not stay in Jerusalem until your pastor preaches a 5-week series on Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem until you learn more. He says, no, stay until you're clothed with power. Stay until the Holy Spirit shows up and actually changes your heart, actually touches you, and does a transformative work on the inside of you. Our ministry is not supposed to be a lesser ministry than Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus' ministry was characterized by miracles, signs and wonders, healings, deliverances, people being raised from the dead. That's Holy Spirit ministry. Now, how many of you would be willing to say we don't see a whole lot in the church today? We're just not seeing it. We believe in it. Listen, if you want to know something about our church, we believe in miracles, signs, wonders, healings. We believe that God can raise the dead. We believe that, but if I'm being honest, we just don't see a lot of it. And this is how most of us react. Most of us say, since I don't see it, maybe I shouldn't believe it. And they take their foot off the gas pedal. They take their faith off of what the Bible says. And they say, well, I just don't know. Maybe just God doesn't do that anymore. And maybe he just did that in the early church. And maybe he kind of stopped. Maybe that was like a first century church thing. And we have all this theology developed around the fact that there's no more spiritual gifts. There's no more moving of the Spirit outside of the early church. Well, where's the Bible verse for that? Where's the Bible verse that says the Holy Spirit has went on vacation? Still alive and moving. And he's moving all over the world. We happen to not be seeing it in North America. And I believe that a big reason why is because we approach church from an academic, professional perspective. Where everything's neat and tidy. And you can compare a local church to a local franchise. Folks, may we never be a church who tries to do church without Holy Spirit. So what does it look like for us to be a church that does church without Holy Spirit? Well, here's what we shouldn't do. Come into this place and come into this room and sit down or stand up with this attitude. Here we are now. Entertain us. To come into this place and have this thought, come on, pastor, I brought my friend today, make it good. Don't preach on tithing. Don't preach on Holy Spirit. Anything else, but don't weird my friend out because I brought my friend with me today. Anybody bring a friend this morning? That would be awesome. Come on, I've done this. I've brought friends to churches before and thought, come on, like just don't make it all about, you know, giving and don't like announce a big campaign today and don't like, come on, we have those thoughts. I'm telling you, that thought is not in harmony with come Holy Spirit, have your way. The best prayer for you to pray is come Holy Spirit, have your way. God, I'm bringing someone to church with me this morning. I pray that they would get a word from heaven. I pray that you would move. I expect you to move. Here's another example for us to leave this place and say things like this: the worship was really good today, or the worship wasn't very good today. And by that we mean not how well did we do in our hearts at lifting up and adoring the name of Jesus, but what we mean by that is how well did the musicians play on stage and how well did the sound guys do a mix. Good word, Pastor Tim. This is good stuff this morning. That thinking comes from a mindset, here we are now, entertain us. Seriously, are we going to leave this place and talk about how good the worship was or not? What's the point of worship? Glorifying Jesus. Not whether we like the songs or not. Let's glorify Jesus. Here's the question that we should leave this place with. Lord Jesus, did I give you my all? Did I bring a sacrifice of praise? Come on, let's leave this place looking inward. Did I bring my heart here to worship King Jesus? Because you're everything. And for us to go from here and to have our thoughts upon, well, that was a good sermon today. And honestly, as your pastor, as a preacher, I love hearing what a good sermon. I love that. I'm not telling you not to encourage me. Encourage me. Lift me up. Come on, I need it, okay? But for us to just leave this place with, well, that was a good sermon. You know what? Good sermons don't change your life. A good sermon might carry you through today or encourage you for a week, but listen, what I want is a Holy Spirit anointed word that pierces your heart and changes the direction of your life. I appreciate it if you enjoy the sermon, but that's not what I want. I don't want to become a really good communicator that you enjoy listening to. I want to be a vessel that God speaks through. I want to hear the word of God. And every Sunday when I stand up here, my goal is I want to have a word from God that doesn't just pierce your heart, but it pierces mine. I need to learn too. So may God open our eyes to see the significance of Holy Spirit. And may he open our eyes to see just how desperate we are for a moving of the Spirit in the church in North America. Let me draw your attention to this passage, and I want to show you just how significant this is. Let's go back to verse 44. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are a witness of these things." I want you to notice that right here, at first glance, it appears that the church has everything that it needs to be set up for success. In what we just read there, they have the fulfillment of Scripture in the person of Jesus. They have the gospel. Jesus Christ died, rose again from the grave 3 days later. They have the message of salvation, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name of Jesus beginning in Jerusalem. They have the gospel. They have the means to salvation. They have the message of salvation. And then he says this, "And you are witnesses to these things." You have every ingredient that you would think that you would need to plant a good church. You have a risen Savior. You have a message of salvation, and you have eyewitness testimonies who will go forth and proclaim what Jesus has done. You have all the necessary ingredients of what most people would think that you would need to plant a church. But Jesus says this, it's not enough. Isn't that startling? That's startling. I got to be honest. I read through this week and I thought, my. That's startling. You would think that they had everything that they needed, that you would just say, okay, you're good. You know the message. You know what to say. Go tell people that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And we're just going to take this whole world and we're going to make disciples of all nations. But Jesus says, no, you need something else. You need Holy Spirit. You're not going anywhere. You're going to stay in Jerusalem till Holy Spirit clothes you with power. Come on, are you registering with this? This seems absurd. From a human natural perspective, you would think, okay, I've taken the course, I took the exam, I understand the message, now I understand my role is to go and proclaim the message to other people. I got it, I've got everything that I need, and Jesus, our professor, says you don't have enough, you need Holy Spirit. You're going to wait, and you're not going to wait until Peter preaches a really good sermon on the Holy Spirit. You're not going to wait until it's time for church to be over. You're not going to wait until everybody else is leaving now. You know, service is dismissed, and I know that, you know, God might still want to do something here, but everybody else is leaving now, so I guess I'm going to leave now. You're going to wait until Holy Spirit does what he wants to do in your heart. I wonder how long we would wait in this place if we didn't leave until we knew what God wanted to do in our hearts today. I wonder what that would look like. See, what should be your perspective when you are here is not making sure you understand what my message is and what I'm speaking. What you should be wanting to hear is, Holy Spirit, what did you want to highlight to me today? And it may be one thing that I said, it might be nothing that I said, but while the word was being proclaimed, God pierced your heart with truth. So Jesus says, don't go anywhere, you need clothes. You're all ready to be a beautiful church plant, but you're all naked and you need Holy Spirit. You might say this. Well, Pastor Tim, I believe that I already have all the power that I need, all the anointing that I need. I already have all the Holy Spirit that I need because I'm a believer. I gave my life to Jesus back in 2003, 2001, 1986, 1964. I've been a believer for, you know, however long that you've known Jesus. So you'd say, well, I have the Holy Spirit, don't I, Pastor Tim? I already have him within me. And you do. If you've given your life to Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit in you. He's already dwelling inside of you, and he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we think, well, you know, I have all that I need. I have all the power that I need. I have all the clothes that I need. And Jesus looked at the early disciples, and he said that they didn't have enough. These were believers. They had a risen Savior. They understood the gospel. They understood salvation, repentance, and forgiveness of sins. These people were believers. If Peter had gotten hit by a bus, how many of you understand that he would have gone to heaven? How many of you understand that there wasn't a bus back then, but it makes sense anyways, right? If Peter had, you know, tripped over a bridge, I don't know, whatever you want to say. These were believers. They would have been in heaven. They were Christians, and Christians who did not have what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't use that phrase, but we learn of it in the book of Acts. Apostle John says, I'm going to baptize you in water, but someone who's coming, his name is Jesus, and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. When Paul first went to the church at Corinth, everybody remember the church at Corinth? They were a charismatic church filled with the Spirit. People experiencing spiritual gifts all throughout the church at Corinth. But when is it Paul or Peter? When Paul first visited Corinth, this was his question to them, book of Acts. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So this is a church that Paul was approaching, a church. They were worshiping Jesus. You've given your life to Christ. But have you received the Holy Spirit? Now that question should make our eyebrows get a little high on our heads. And their answer was even more startling. They said, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. No one's told us about Holy Spirit. And so Paul lays his hands on them and prays over them. And throughout the church, everyone begins to speak in tongues and prophesy because the Holy Spirit visited the church. Did you know that you can be a church and not have the Holy Spirit? And it does not make you less of a Christian. It does not make you a subcategory of a Christian. When you give your life to Lord Jesus, he becomes your everything and you become his everything. Yes and amen? Everybody with me? People start feeling all uncomfortable. Well, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I've been filled with the Spirit. I don't know if I've been baptized in the Spirit. And I don't know, maybe I haven't spoken in tongues. I haven't prophesied. Maybe, are you telling me that I have less of God than you do? Listen, once you give your heart to God, he's your all, you're his all. What we're talking about is an experience with the Holy Spirit where he anoints you, where he clothes you with power to become a witness so that you can live a more successful life. People say, well, you know, I don't like all that speaking in tongues business and prophesying, and it sounds a little scary. Let me tell you something that's more scary than that: doing church without Holy Spirit. Last week as a staff, we got to go to a conference, and the speaker there, Pastor Frank DiMaggio, I don't know if you've heard of him. He pastored a large church in Portland, Oregon, City Bible Church. And he was our speaker, and he told this story. I'll tell this story to you today. They were at their annual prayer conference, and they had this prayer conference every year. And it was over a weekend. I don't know, I think it was three services. And it was the Friday night service. And he had a big name speaker in town to speak that night. Big name, and I'm not going to give you his name, because my point isn't to talk about him or his ministry. But if I said his name, you'd know him immediately. And so he's there, and they're worshiping, and they're praying, and they're praising. And this is a prayer conference, so you can imagine that they're praying, right? The room is electric with the presence of God. And people are some people are standing, some people are sitting, and some people are at the front, and some people are crying, and some people are just sitting there. And there's just this Holy Spirit atmosphere in the room. And 3 hours go by. 3 hours. Let's count them. 1, 2, 3. That's a long church service for us here in Canada. 3 hours go by. And he forgot the guest speaker was in the room. He forgot. Now, as the host pastor, that's a bad thing to do. You got a guest who's waiting to speak. And so he rushes over to the guest, and he's so embarrassed. He says, I'm so sorry. I got to get you up there. And he says, yes, you do. And so he goes up and he introduces him, and the speaker comes up, and he reads his notes very poorly, very flustered, very aggravated, and gets through the message. And the host, Pastor Frank, is just feeling so bad. The next morning, he's waiting for him to get dropped off at the church office. And he's going through his repentance speech, right? Like the prodigal son, you know, like, Lord, you know, Father, I've sinned against you, and would you hire me again? He's going through his whole speech about how he's going to repent to this guest because he feels like he's dishonored him by forgetting that he was even in the room. And this other pastor enters the room, and he begins to apologize. And he said, stop. He said, that's not what I'm angry about. It's not what I'm upset about. He said, I'm so sorry that I forgot about you. He said, that's not what I'm upset about. I'm standing here in your church and seeing your people pray and praise and worship. And I'm thinking to myself, my church would never go here. I could never get my people to do this. What is so different between your people and my people? Pastor Frank says, I don't mean to sound offensive, but it's called the Holy Spirit. He just said, my church wouldn't go here because we do. We have very neat, tidy services and presentation style performances and dramas on the stage. And our approach to church is all about making people feel comfortable and making people understand. And he says, I could never do this. Are we willing to invite Holy Spirit to come and make changes, not just in our church, but in your household, in your life? I find it amazing that everywhere we go, I hear churches say, we want to be a New Testament church. We're a Bible-believing church. We want to be the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be. We want to be the kind of church that was birthed in the book of Acts. And yet our churches today look nothing like the church in the book of Acts. where the church in the book of Acts experienced the moving of the Spirit on a regular basis, experienced the supernatural on a regular basis. And I said it before, I'll say it again, I believe we're in a crisis in the North American church today. Part of the crisis is this: we care more about what other people think about us when we gather and when we worship and when we conduct our services than what we think about Jesus. I'll say that again. We care more about what the person sitting beside us thinks about us when we worship than what Jesus thinks about us when we worship. Come on, am I preaching to anyone else in the room? Where we just, well, I kind of want to raise my hands, or I kind of want to cry, or I kind of want to go to the front, or I kind of want to just crawl on the floor and just and weep in the presence of God, but what will people think of me? And I kind of want to go forward for prayer at the end. I kind of want to go, and I kind of want someone to pray with me because I'm really struggling, but what will people think about me? It's a crisis in the church today that we care more about what other people think about us than King Jesus. Shame on us. That our hearts would grow to the capacity that when we come into this place, come on, we do this together as family. We do this because it's corporate. It's a beautiful thing to do this together. We want to be respectful of one another. We want to be loving to one another. We want to lift one another up. We don't want to be distracting. I get all of that. But our primary concern should be, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want you. And if other people think I'm a little strange, then I think they're kind of strange. Aren't we all a little bit strange? Are we all just a little bit off? You know who's not off? Holy Spirit. And if all of us tune in just a little bit more, all of us, we're going to come to see that there's a better way. We want people. We want people to like our social media accounts and share them and write good Google reviews on our page. We've become so consumed with having a good online presence, but I wonder how much of us pay attention to the Holy Spirit's presence. Well, there's a good presence in the room today. We got lots of people online. People are watching. We got this many likes on our Facebook page. Come on, how much more do we care about the presence of people and the reach of our internet success than we do the Holy Spirit's presence in the room? How much better off would we be as a church if our primary desire is how much of God's presence is in the house? Well, what will people think of us, Pastor Tim? What will people think of us if our services change and if people start acting a little bit weirder because of the presence of the Holy Spirit? I mean, we don't want to push people away. We don't want people to think that we're weird. Okay, let me tell you what people thought of the church on the day of Pentecost. You want to go there? You want to go there? Anybody read about the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2? Okay, so 120 believers gathered together, fervently praying. Holy Spirit comes, tongues of fire on top. Everybody starts speaking in tongues and languages that they don't understand. Can everybody just say that's weird? That's weird. That's not normal. And what did people think about them? Half of the people thought that they had spent a little bit too much time around the communion table, if you know what I mean. They said they're wine bibbers. They're drunk. These people are maniacs. Who drinks this much alcohol this early in the morning? The other half of the people, it says this, that they were amazed and perplexed. Now, we like the amazed part. We don't like the perplexed part. They were amazed. Well, what did you think of church today? What did you think of service? It was really interesting and really confusing. It was really good and really weird. At the same time, this is what people thought of the very first church service. This is weird. And yet the end result, do you remember what happens at the end of service? The Apostle Peter gets up and he preaches a Spirit-anointed message about our need to respond to the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins, turn from your ways, and this promise of the Holy Spirit's going to come on you just like it came on us. And at the end of the sermon, 3,000 people came to Christ. 3,000 people. There's a movement in North America where we want to make people comfortable. We want to be so careful we don't offend people. Can I just tell you something? This book is very offensive. Very offensive. You don't want to be offended. You are not going to want to hang around Jesus. He will step on your spiritual toes and then he'll heal them and you'll never be the same. The church does not need a better strategy on how to communicate the gospel. We need Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's very possible to believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and yet never have been clothed with power from on high. And it's also possible to have been clothed with power from on high at some point in your past and yet need a fresh clothing from the Holy Spirit. Lest anyone in this room leave this place thinking, check, I know what Pastor Tim's talking about. I've been baptized in the Spirit and I speak in tongues. Thank you very much. I'm doing pretty good. I'm good. Watch yourself that you do not allow your spiritual experiences to give you pride. If you've been filled with the Spirit before, if you've experienced the Spirit before, can I tell you something? You need it again. You need another time of refreshing. You cannot live off of yesterday's revelation. You cannot live off of well, I've been married for 15 years now, and 15 years ago my wife told me that she loved me, so you know, I guess that's good enough. Now, how many of you understand it's nice to hear it again? Same with Holy Spirit. It's nice to experience Him again. I want you to stand in this place. And I want to read to you the promise that was given on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter preached an anointed, Spirit-filled sermon. And in that he said, this promise of the Holy Spirit, this experience with the Holy Spirit, it's for you, it's for all your children, and it's for everyone who's far off. It is for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is for all of you. And I want you to just close your eyes and reach your hands towards heaven right now in this place. And just welcome Holy Spirit to refresh you in this moment. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. And your word says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will magnify you. And so, Lord, in this place, we magnify Jesus. We lift you high. And we thank you for baptizing us afresh in the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, I thank you for filling us with your Spirit in a profound way, Father God. Not in an emotional way, not in a man-made, fabricated way, but in a genuine, life-transformative way. God, I'm inviting you right now to touch every heart in this place. If you know that you could stand for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come. Let's fill this place up front here. If you're in this place and you just know that you could benefit from more Holy Spirit, come on to the front here. We'll squeeze in here. Come on, we don't have germs. If this word has resonated with your heart, if anything in your heart said amen to what was preached this morning, come to the front. Come on, this is a place for hungry people. This is a place for hungry people. This church is a hungry church. I declare that by faith. There's no complacent people in this church. There are no apathetic people in this church. There are no comfortable Christians in this church. This church is filled with people whose hearts are overwhelmed with love and desire for the presence of God. Hallelujah.